Good morning. I was blessed about a month ago to go to a youth conference. I wasn't quite sure when I went that it was going to be a blessing because it was called the Deep Freeze. And we took about 20 kids up there, and it was a great, great time, a great ministry. Part of that was breakout sessions where individuals within all the groups could choose a topic that they were interested in. And I was elected to go with the group that chose the topic, Who Am I? I wasn't prepared for it, so I went and I sat there with all the kids and we watched the video that we're going to see just in a moment. And it really started turning wheels in my mind as to what the world throws at us. And for our young people, but all of us are the recipients of labels, recipients of branding, of accusation. And I just wanted to revisit that with you today, kind of a topical study on how we can overcome these things that we may not even know or see unless it's been revealed to us. So, Greg, can we run that video? Thank you. Amen. All through our lives, we're labeled. We're like the other folks in this video have just been taking on the weight of the world, the pressures of the world, the judgment of the world, and recognizing, A, that labels happen, and recognizing that there is an antidote is really what I'm talking about this morning. There's always been labels flung from the beginning of time. Labels have been placed on Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Some were justified, some were not. But what impacted me is the idea that God has labeled us as his beloved. And when that happens, the world, the flesh, and the devil have no place. If we, and what these people did here, or that one young man did, he accepted that love. And what happened? The labels fell. The gentleman, the older gentleman with the beard, accepted the tag loved, but he had to place that on himself. He had to accept that. And that's when the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, as Charlie was talking about, happens. Labels of judgment have taken, been around, as I said, from the beginning of time. But interestingly, in the first century, the name Christian was used as a pejorative term for the followers of Christ. Pejorative. Oh, they're Christ-like. And it was a name that was placed on them, but the name did apply to them. It was a bad thing in the initial phraseology and the contempt, but then it became a good thing to be a Christian, to be Christ-like. So it was a good, it was a bad thing, then it was a good thing. It may be a bad thing, once again, to be continued. Then we as Christians are to be Christ-like. We need to be walking with Christ and really pay no heed to the judgment and the condemnation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. If we have Christ in us and he is in us, we are in him and we are in the Father. Those labels have nothing to do with us. We are the sons and daughters of Christ and our Heavenly Father, the Most High God. He is with us, in us always. Now, I have to admit that labeling can be addictive, even in Christian circles. We can label people. We do. I found myself, after being sensitive to this video, seeing me judging people. And the Lord really convicted me of it. And I have to say that I am slowly but purposefully trying to do away with that mindset in my life. But it's being aware, not just on people labeling us, but we labeling others. The labeling, sad to say, is negative for the most part, even hurtful in their connotations. Labels start to be affixed to us as youngsters and then continue on through life. Those labels that individual in the clip were carrying around, he's carried around a long time. The scripture that comes to mind on that is, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God takes away those burdens, takes away those judgments, and gives us love. Amen? The accusations, the offenses, the foolish behaviors that we have exhibited in our life, the shame and the guilt can be heavy. And Satan will try to niche us, try to control us, keep his thumb on us, keep us from living victorious Christian lives. I ask you, who is our enemy? It is Satan, who is the father of slander, lies, Satan. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's Ephesians 6. There's quite an array of enemies who are there perfectly willing to jump on us and condemn us and to make us feel like trash, like we'll never amount to anything. But then in Colossians, having disarmed principalities and powers, disarmed principalities and powers that we were talking about just above, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The words and accusations of Satan have no power or authority for those who are in Christ Jesus. We walk in the light with the shield of faith, rebuking the labels and accusations in the power and love of God and his word. I love this scripture. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not some, but all. And it's the shield of faith, our faith in the Lord Most High, who loves us, who sent his Son into the world for us, rebuking those labels and accusations. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to label us, control us, manipulate our minds, our actions, manipulate even our future, where we're going. What are we going to do with our lives? He wants to control us. But we are God's creation. We are beautiful in his sight and infinitely more valuable than the world, the flesh, and the devil will ever admit or recognize. It is a battle, but we know the battle has been won. Ha! This is amazing stuff. So this is obviously a silver dollar. They're beautiful. This was made not in the ancient of days, but it was actually coined in the year 2000. I ask you, when you look at this, do you see this as a dollar, something of little value, or do you see it as something of great value? Some will look at the silver dollar and see that it's a dollar, and that's the only value it has. What can you buy for a dollar? You go to the dollar store and you can't even buy anything for a dollar. It's $1.50. It's $1.79. You can't buy a lot with a dollar. But if you go to someone who knows a lot about silver coinage, they'll recognize that this dollar is 99% pure silver. It has been purified and refined so that its content is absolutely, unmistakably pure silver. It has great value. First, it's beautiful. Then it's pure. Then it's clean. And to him who knows the value of a coin, it is very valuable. And I would say that that is how God looks at us. He sees something beautiful where the world only sees a dollar. He sees something remarkable, incalculable in its value. My point is that the value God sees in us is true. Why? Because he says it's true. We have unfathomable value in Christ because we cost him, God the Father, his only begotten Son. That's the value he sees when he sees us who are in Christ. We have confidence that we have a confidence that comes from Christ. We remember Peter, right? The failed apostle, the one who denied Christ three times, and yet Jesus took him and said, "Feed my sheep, Peter. Go and serve. Go and protect. Go and guide." And God sees that beauty in Peter. He also sees that beauty in us. So our trials are such that as they work in us as God refining sin, refining silver in a crucible, In other words, how does silver become pure? It becomes pure through trial. God places us in a place where we are heated up, where we are pushed, where our faith is challenged, where we don't understand the mechanisms of God, and the doubts and fears will rise up in this crucible, this pot that is superheated. And God takes away those doubts and fears as he shows us. He shows us his love and his care. So that at the end of such a trial, at the end of our lives, when we look at our walks with God, we will not be as we once were, but we will be more like him. There was an elderly woman. I saw a video of her. She was a Christian, and she was obviously extremely elderly. And in the videotape, she said, "Well, I know this, that Jesus has never failed me yet." And that's a person who's lived a long, full, rich life, full of trials, full of fears, full of doubts, but she's seen Jesus do his good and perfect work in her life. We are in his hands. He is forming us into something beautiful, something clean, and something valuable. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is another one of my favorite scriptures because, first of all, it identifies the trials that we go through. Oftentimes are accompanied by fear and doubt. Fear is a spirit. It's a spirit. And it doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from God. So it can be rebuked. It can be overcome. It can be driven away. And how is it driven away? With power and love. And what does God give us in that refining process? A sound mind. Isn't that beautiful? I love that scripture. Our defense, our preparation for battle is to wash ourselves in the water of the word. That's where we will find our Creator. We will find his commandments. We will find his encouragement. We will find his love in the word. Not fear. We keep our eyes on Jesus and realize that it's not our battle that we're fighting. It's his battle that is won. This kind of thing happens in all segments of society. It even happens in the corporate world. I have a friend many years ago. She was going through her MBA program. And there were two groups that were classes, if you will, that were going through the program at the same time, just different days. And there was a little competition between the two groups. At the midterm, the professor came in. Mike, you'll like this. And he said to my friend Tamara's group, he said, "We did something absolutely wrong. I'm not sure what it is, but the group on the Tuesday night did far better on the midterm than you did. I'm not sure what's the matter, but we're going to have to work harder. We're going to have to buckle down. We're going to have to do extra study. We have got to change your grades." And the whole class was crestfallen. They were dumbfounded. You know, they were MBA, you know, bound people. They were very aggressive. They were very competitive. And they were defeated. And then the professor stopped, stepped back, and laughed. And he says, "I was just baiting you. You guys are parallel. You're just fine. But when people accuse you, when people say things like I just said to you, you need to stop and take stock and say, 'Excuse me, but how does this work? And where did you get this? And can I see my test results?'" And he goes, "Don't let anyone tell you that you are below standard. You explore, you question, just don't take it." About 3 weeks later, I had an interview with my boss in the corporate world. And she started the same thing. And I went, I've heard this before, and I'm listening to her, and she's saying, Doug, you're going to have to work harder. And Doug, you know, we're looking at salary increases, but I just don't think I can justify one for you at this time. You're going to have to redouble your efforts. And I stopped her. And I said, excuse me, but, you know, I'm looking at the facts here, and what you're saying doesn't support that. Anyway, I went on and on. And so finally she closed her book and she says, this is the last time I'm going to ever listen to human resources. And that was the end of that one. So all that is to say that we're not above criticism, because obviously criticism is good. Iron sharpens iron, right? But we must be aware and review all of the facts. And then if we're convicted of our sin, as I am with my labeling and judging others, even thoughtlessly, mindlessly, I just need to go before the Lord on that. And the Holy Spirit will attest. Review the facts in light of the scriptures. And then we deal with the Lord. First John 1:9. Another favor of mine. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. Oh, all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. After seeing this video on labeling, I'm more sensitive to my sin. But that may not be yours. But as you seek the Holy Spirit, as the Lord convicts, just brings it to mind, you'll learn from him what it is that we need to do to be refined, to be willingly refined in the Lord's crucible. Remember, Satan will tempt you to sin. He will tempt you to sin. That's just what he does. And he does it really well. He's been at it a very long time. And then once you stumble and once you're in it, what does he do? He accuses you. He points at you and said, So there's no winning with that guy. The best thing you can do is just wash yourself in the water of the word and know who is God and who is not. So when you guys saw those labels on that poor guy, both of those guys, did any labels jump out at you that you might be carrying? I know that I've had a fair share of labels placed on me during the years, and more than likely some are still with me. But remember, we need to fear God and not man. Those things that people try and stick to you don't have to be there. Man does not control us. It's God who is our God, who is our guard, our guide, our protector. Words mean things and can plant seeds of destruction, roots, if you will, that if not pulled out by the power of the Lord, will make your garden an uncontrolled mess. All right? And how do you do that? Get them out, roots and all. Just pull them out as far as the east is from the west. Get rid of those roots. As you, there was a meeting in a prison that I was involved in, and the fellow that was leading it was talking to the prisoners there, and he asked them, how many of you were told when you were young that if you didn't straighten up, you were going to prison? And about half of the prisoners there raised their hand. They accepted that curse. They accepted that judgment. They accepted that label, and they lived into it. If we are in Christ, we are free from the world's categories of condemnation and Satan's attempt to place us in bondage. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. In my travels, and I used to travel a fair amount, I met a man from Sri Lanka, which is the old Ceylon. We were in Ceylon. He was a midget. Well, he was a pretty small man, at least, but I think he was a midget. And as we talked, I found that he was of the lowest level in Hindu society. There's four levels. And he was at the bottom of the barrel. He was an outcast. And because he was a midget, there was absolutely no mistaking this guy for anything but an outcast. They call it Dalit, which also means untouchable. The upper castes in Hindu society wouldn't even have physical touching of this person because they were just so unclean, so unloved, so bottom of the barrel. But I didn't know any better. So we had a great conversation. He invited me to tea. We went to the Empress Hotel in the town of city of Kandy, and had just a great visit. He was friendly, well-spoken. He was full of life. He had a sparkle to him. I just couldn't quite touch, but I was captivated by him. We spoke of his beloved country. We spoke of his passion for gems, because as it turned out, he was a dealer in precious stones. And he showed me his wares. He showed me how to buy sapphires and diamonds and other things, what to look for, what to avoid, and what the value was. I was suspicious, you can be sure, but he was a great salesman and an engaging host, and I liked the sparkle. He sparkled like his gems. But I interrupted him with a rather brash question. How can I know that you are offering me what you say you are? In other words, are you running a game on me? Are you just trying to take a rich American and have him spend his money on cheap junk jewelry? His answer floored me. I am a follower of Christ. He has changed my life, and I live to serve him. I live to glorify him, and I will not deceive you. Well, that was a conversation stopper. Because we hadn't talked about religion other than the Hindu religion before that. And now he is telling me that he is proclaiming Christ as his Lord and Savior. So we went on to a much deeper discussion of Christ and the transforming power of faith in him. I did not come to Christ that day. Now, I was a wild yahoo at the time, climbing mountains in Nepal, but I did buy his gems, and they were a great value, and I think my beloved has got a sapphire or two that came from that purchase. And I thank God for this giant of a man who shared Christ with me. I learned that appearances were not the measure of a man, and that this Jesus was special. My label for this man was good and a follower of Christ. He was making a difference for the kingdom of God, and he lived for and testified of Jesus Christ. Like a beautiful coin or a gem, God sees this man quite differently than the world does. Satan had him trapped at the lowest level of Hinduism, but God lifted him up and set him on a rock that is higher than the world and the flesh and the devil. Shortly thereafter, I returned to the United States to my mountaineering climbing store. One day, it was a spring day, pretty slow, not much going on. One of my old climbing buddies showed up and asked if he could talk with me. And I said, well, sure, absolutely. And he goes, well, let's go in the back office. This is something that's personal. And he told me that he had previously gone into my store and asked to use the bathroom. And during that time, he went in and stole a tent, a backpacking tent, from my storeroom and snuck it out. I felt betrayed. Climbers didn't do that to climbers. What was he thinking? Here was a guy that I had shared experiences with. We had risked life and limb together. And this was wrong. You just don't trust your life to a thief. I was so upset and shaken, and I labeled him a thief. Then he proceeded to explain his conversion to Christ and his conviction of wrongdoing. I didn't want anything more to do with it. I was out of there. You know, I'd been betrayed. But he said, I'm going to pay you back. And that got my attention. He goes, I have a job, which was a rarity, and I will pay you every week until the whole amount is paid. And every week he came in with $20 or $15 or whatever it was. And every week he was a testimony of the new life in Christ. Instead of the label thief, I labeled him a follower of Christ. And over the 6-8 months that it took him to pay that tent off, he faithfully proclaimed Christ to me, not with words, but with action, with repentance, with love. Kingdom principles in action. And to me, it was another step closer for me to recognize my own sin and my own need for a Savior. So, where do we get our sense of identity? Initially, it may be words, accusations, lies, innuendo, looks, hurt feelings, frustration. Later on, those things are magnified by drugs and alcohol, pride, and cultural pressures. It can be a haughty look. It can be a discourtesy, a diss, if you will. It's so easy just to slap a label on someone or be labeled. How about the truth? What is the truth? How do we know our God-given identity? We need to ask the Creator. What a concept. Let's ask God. What does He want us to be? What does He want us to do? Why did He create us? Why are we here? Let's ask the Creator. Well, I'm glad you asked. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Good stuff. Last story, I think. A friend of mine attended his niece's third birthday party. She greeted her uncle and very proudly presented him with a multicolored crayon drawing. Nope. Am I going the wrong way? There it is. Thank you. Great. And very proudly presented him with a multicolored crayon drawing and then danced away. Well, as with most three-year-old birthday parties are full of adults, so he and his friends stood around looking at the drawing, trying to get into the mind of a three-year-old. So they were wondering what it was all about. They came up with very and funny observations about what the lines and colors and shapes might be. A lion? A kitty? How about a tree with a bunch of smiley faces? No. Well, after a while, they gave it up, could find no consensus, and they decided it was best to ask the artist herself, the creator of the artwork. Finding the birthday girl, they asked about the drawing. She looked up at him and said, "Oh, Uncle Bo, that's a picture of you and me holding hands." Oh. I think that's what the Lord wants with us too. The picture of us holding his hand, sitting at his breast, hearing him. If you have any questions about who you are, ask the Creator. Why accept whimsical, thoughtless, calloused, careless, heartless people in their whimsy reflections or intentions for our future? Ask the Creator. In today's political arena, we find extreme labeling. It seems like it's escalating. But where does this behavior come from? It doesn't come from God. I think we need to step back from pointing fingers and laying labels on other people. I think we need to live out our kingdom principles. I think we need to love one another. I think we need to be followers of Christ and ignore these continual barrages that try to define who we are and who our enemies are and who everyone is and where we can control them and what they think and get to know who they are in their heart of hearts. The labels may stick to us in our choice of car, house, president, spouse, divorce, violence, even poorly spoken words. There's really nothing new under the sun. And if I haven't messed this up too badly, is that Ephesians? Nope. Jeremiah? Nope. Ephesians. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, label, but as wise, label, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He that has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. So, to finish up, what is the essence of our relationship with God? To be like him, right? The Westminster Catechism asks us, and this really nails it, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Walk closely with him, be like him. After all, his Father sent him into the world to teach us about the love the Father has for us. For God so loved the world. Here's a profound truth that in my form of confession, I'm going to end with. It's a truth that I mocked as a young man. This song drove me absolutely nuts. And now it is so precious and beautiful to me. And it is, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And I won't sing the rest. Anyway, that's all I got, guys. I love you. I hope this has been an encouragement to you, and it's been a blessing. Thank you.